Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would take our lives, that you would help us to consecrate them to you. As we look at this passage, which looks at hands and feet and the things we are and the things we have, and how we can misuse them, help us to commit ourselves afresh to using them as you want, to living as you want. We ask that you would take us, that we would be ever only all for thee. Amen. Well, Proverbs 6. The English language is rich in depth of meaning, not to mention quirky spelling and crazy grammatic rules. Bizarre it is at times, with irregular verbs and plurals and similar words with totally different meanings and so on. So for our topic today, we have folly, not one you've probably used in the last week. It's a noun. Its meaning is unwise or foolish conduct, or, alternatively, a structure generally considered to be of no practical use, usually found in the grounds of a stately home. Same word, just to confuse foreigners, that is. The adjective that goes with it is foolish. The opposite, which we need to be, is wise, wisdom. Wisdom is the noun, meaning sensible, correct, obedient, a quality of doing the right or wise thing. That's the adjective wise. Being English, of course, there are a new number of other equivalents or near equivalents of that. But both are used extensively, folly and wisdom, in Proverbs. Most of you will remember that back in chapter 1, I think it is, wisdom is personified as a woman. It's quite unusual in some ways. In other places, it's not quite so clear whether wisdom is speaking in that context or whether the writer of the book is speaking, addressing his son, as many of these passages are addressed to my son. The benefits of wisdom are spelt out very clearly through the book. But alas, due to the human propensity for wandering away from things that are wise or sensible or wholesome or consistent with God's commands, there is rather more folly around in most of our world, most of the time, than wisdom. In fact, folly is often the default position. If there is a foolish option, all too often we take it. So what does Proverbs 6 suggest to us about avoiding folly, ourselves, and how to pray for our fellow human beings, perhaps especially the younger generation, none of whom are actually any different, really, from those that were around when Proverbs was written. So looking at chapter 6, starting at verse 1 to 5, in fact. There's a very astute saying that fits these verses quite well. It advises, always engage the brain before opening the mouth. Very, very true. That could be the heading of 1 to 6. We start with an example of someone who has unwisely, and it looks like without thinking at all, possibly offered security for a debt for their neighbour, shaken hands on it, and suddenly thought, oh my goodness, I'm trapped in this now. Perhaps suddenly heard that this neighbour is not reliable, and they could be responsible for this debt. Shaking hands on an unwise or risky venture without pause for thought is unwise, to put it mildly. And we may well, all of us at some time and to some degree, have known that sinking feeling when we've offered or promised something and after shaking on it, literally or metaphorically, realised the error and regret it. And it may by then be too late. Verses 3 to 5 put some interesting suggestions as to how to try and get out of it. Do your best to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbour's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion. Give your neighbour no rest. Allow no sleep, no slumber. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. It does suggest that you do your best to get out of it, but better still, don't get caught. Better still. So at all costs we are warned, don't get involved in debt or other obligation to anyone without thought, prayer and good reason. And make sure, if you are once bitten, you are also twice shy. Thank you, Michael. Great. That then is probably the bit least relevant to us today. Probably. Banks deal with a lot of the debts these days. Not all, by any means, but we'll move on then to the next bit. 6 to 19. It starts with a suggestion that features in many a school speech day, or similar, or sermon from Proverbs, and in more than one David Attenborough programme. Consider the ant. They are amazing. I don't know if any of you have been to Wyre Forest. When I last went, there were huge anthills there, sort of that height. You know, ordinary-ish ants, not huge things. But they do an amazing job with what they can build, considering their size. And the point that the Proverbs writer makes is that they are, it doesn't quite say they're tiny, but they are tiny, aren't they? Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander. There's no boss in an anthill. There's no ant in charge. There's no queen ant like there is with bees. They just get on with it. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. They work together. You've probably seen them on the television. You see them carrying great big things. You've got one at the front, one at the back, and one in the middle. And they're marching along with it. It's amazing, really. When you think of the size of them, what they achieve by getting on with it and working hard. That's what's being commended to us in this particular bit. He goes then to the opposite extreme. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Now, that's a word we don't use today, is it? Anybody been called a sluggard lately? Don't think so. It's not one that we use particularly. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief. And scarcity like an armed man. We all need holidays, don't get me wrong. We do need holidays. We need days off. But it can become a habit. It can become a habit. It is worth noting, though, that ants don't retire. There's no sign of anthills for retired ants. They just keep going. The work we do as believers may change as time goes by, as we get older and our hips get wonky and various other bits of us come to grief. It may get lighter physically. We may step back from certain types of tasks. But, sorry folks, retired is not a category in the life cycle of a believer. Stay there. The pace may change. For example, when you're in the young children phase, especially you have several of them all at once. Or consecutively, you know what I mean. Or it might be that you slow down while you're waiting for the miracle known as a hip replacement. I did, but I'm back in action now. But there is plenty for all of us to do, though I must admit, not necessarily at full speed at the front of the stage, as when we were younger. But there are things to do, like with the ants, for every season of life for believers. All of us. If we know Jesus can pray, that's the prime thing that we can do at virtually any age. For our own situations, for those around us. Jesus tells us, apart from everything else, to pray for world mission, the Great Commission. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And one way we can go is in prayer. There are plenty of people out there that need prayer to keep going with their work and the people that they're working with as well. Need prayer, and that's something that all of us, none of us are too old for that. He tells us, apart from anything else, this, to pray for world mission. The television news is quite a good source of information for world mission, if you listen carefully to what's going on in different places. And if you know of mission societies that work in these places, you can find information. The web is very good for that. Sometimes it's slightly disguised because there may be security issues. But you can find it if you look. And then there's also our own mission partners. And another lot that need a lot of prayer is politicians. I don't think we can give them too much. They have a horrible job, whatever we say about them. It's not easy. But they do need prayer, because they, like us, are prone to head off in the wrong directions at times. Then there's aid workers and nurses and teachers and the food industry, particularly in the third world. And we're all vital parts of this prayer backup for the Great Commission. And there is, as I said, plenty, in the days of technology, plenty of accessible information. So that's the ant and the sluggard. Ooh. Verse 12 to 19 continues, first of all, with what I've called the actively criminal foolish in 12 and 13. A troublemaker, a villain, goes around with a corrupt mouth, winks maliciously. He sounds a character, doesn't he? But I wouldn't want to meet him on a dark night. Motions with his fingers, plots evil with deceit in his heart, stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. The evil world does get caught out in the end. It does get suddenly destroyed without remedy. It's interesting. If you got it open, have a look at 16 to 19. These are the six or seven things that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet quick to rush to evil, a false witness, that's back to speech again, that pours out lies, and a person who stirs, a stirrer of conflict. All those relate to different bits of the body that can be used for evil. Verse 12, a troublemaker and a villain, a corrupt mouth. 13, he winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers. 14, he plots evil with deceit in his heart. Stirs up conflict. The two passages are parallel, almost. The six things are listed, but those are all things that particularly, what I call, a troublemaker and a villain is doing. Things that the Lord hates. And then he lists the six things, as I say. So that's the actively criminal foolish, you could say. And we hear of them, don't we, as well? We see them even in Old Hill, Halesowe, in Stourbridge. Most places in the national news and local news, you hear about bomb attempts, robberies. There was a murder this last 10 days. Not here. Not that far away. Was it Staffordshire? I think it was, that midwife. Yeah. Yeah. These sort of people are around. We are very lucky when we avoid coming across them, but they are around. Nowhere is exempt. But verse 15 is their ultimate outcome. Therefore disaster will overtake them in an instant. They will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There is no ultimate future for someone who's completely committed to evil, unless they meet face to face with the Lord. But if they turn away and won't do that, there is no future. Our last section then is verse 20 onwards. The subject of it is adultery, and it also features in other chapters. There are 23 verses on it in chapter 5, another 27 in chapter 7. These 25 verses here, I think it's 25, no, 15 verses here. And also the seventh commandment, of course, summarises this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Very clear on that. In verse 20 to 24, the writer urges his listeners not to risk breaking this key commandment. It's interesting, it's number 7 of the 10, which almost sounds a bit near the end. But when you think the first 4 are our relationship with God, his word, his name, his Sunday, his day of rest, and so on. And what's the other one? No other idols. Then there's thou shalt not look after your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Then adultery. It's next after murder. So it's quite an important place in the Ten Commandments, and yet it's not infrequently broken. The writer of Proverbs is saying, he says, first of all, my son, keep your father's command, don't forsake your mother's teaching. He's urging people to remember what they've learned as children from their parents, from God's word, from good teachers. Sadly, often now these early influences get left behind because independence brings overconfidence and caution goes out the window. And sadly today's society's advice is, if it feels right for you, it is right for you, go for it. Which sets out to disaster, doesn't it? Adolescence is a notoriously difficult stage, and it's not getting any easier, with rapid and in some cases dramatic changes in our society and most others around the world. Changes in the definition of marriage and other things. Social pressures have always been hard for young Christians. Social media has made it far worse. Proverbs talks of parental teaching, but today, sadly, only a small minority get good biblical teaching at home, and many get very little, if any. So another focus for our prayer should be groups like Open the Book and also Birmingham City Mission and others who are still managing to present biblical assemblies in schools, which is very important, where children get nothing at home. Also Christian camps, which are key turning points for both churched and unchurched children and young people. Rachel was saying this morning our group at Oswestry had a whale of a time. Alan's been visiting camps all over the country, haven't you? And a couple more to do. And the BCM senior camp also had a great time the week before ours. So that these camps are still going strong and they are doing great work and God is really blessing. But we need to pray, and the thing to do after them is to pray that the children remember what they've learnt, because they may not get encouraged from anywhere else. Also that those who haven't belonged to a church get one, get into one, and are welcomed and stay there and learn more. It's very important. And it's not just youngsters, though, that go off track, is it? If you look at verse 24 onwards, 23, his command is a lamp, his teaching is a light. Correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbour's wife, the smooth talk of a wayward woman. He's talking here about full-blown adultery, not youngsters experimenting. And the collateral damage of that is often catastrophic to the adults involved, even more to their children, who had no say in what happened to them, without them having any hand in it. Verse 27 and 28 are very true. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Of course not. Don't think about it, do you? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? You might think twice about that, because some people do claim to be able to do it. But in the general run of things, I don't think any of you would like to try it. You men, would you try that? No, thank you. Both of those illustrations involve fire, destructive and painful, the effects of which have to be lived with. The verse, incidentally, the verse should really read person. It says a man. But women are also capable of wrecking other people's marriage and family. We are all in the same boat there. The rest of the chapter then graphically exposes the disastrous consequences for all concerned, including society as a whole, where adultery is wrecking marriages and the security of the nuclear family, and we see it all around us. I think you've all been round long enough not to need me to go through it verse by verse. Last week, Ron shared with us from John 8 about the woman caught in adultery. and Jesus' response to her and her accusers. We aren't told in John 8 anything about the man involved, or anything about his wife or his children, or how much choice this woman had. She may have had very little. It may have been taken out of her hands. She could have been raped. We don't know. But she got dragged to Jesus and accused of adultery. Jesus, however, did know. He knew her heart. No one else did, or does now as we read it. But we see Jesus, who would soon be paying the price for all sin, forgiving her, challenging her to avoid backtracking into the same situation again. Happy ending, perhaps? What do you think? But it's worth remembering that forgiveness, brilliant as it is, does not always eliminate consequences. Proverbs is particularly looking at the consequences, at the chaos that results beyond the actual adultery, whoever it was that initiated it, be it a man or a woman. And we see an awful lot of that chaotic reality on news programmes. I was at Russell's Hall for a great deal of Tuesday this week with Glenys, trying to get her eyesight problems sorted out. And we were sat for quite a long time in a waiting room with a load of other people, all waiting and waiting and waiting, and they'd got this television, which had got the Jeremy Kyle programme on it. Oh, I nearly gave up and took Glenys home. It's disastrous, that programme. Why anybody wants to take part in it is beyond me, but I'm getting off the topic. It illustrated very, very graphically the effects of adultery, shall we say. I don't know why anybody wants to put that on television. Anyway, that's beside the point. Where was I? I've lost my plot now, lost my place. Here we are. Yes, forgiveness does not always eliminate and avoid consequences. Proverbs is looking at those results, whoever initiated it. We see a lot of that on the television, in the soaps. And the consequences are hardest of all when we find them among our neighbours, or our friends, or even our own extended families. No family is immune. There's the old game again, isn't it? Consequences. She said to her, he said to him, they met up, this place, that place, da, 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 da. And the consequence was, in this case, with adultery, disaster, usually. The consequences can develop fairly rapidly and often irretrievably and result in tragedy, especially for children. Our society needs to take adultery seriously, but it doesn't at the moment. At least there are a few signs of it doing so. TV and films certainly don't help. Yes, God does forgive the penitent, as Jesus did to the woman. But even the so-called innocent partner, if there is one, and also the children and the grandparents as well, and others, must live with the consequences, usually for the rest of their lives. And it's not just the family, just ordinary families that suffer the consequence. It is not unknown for key people, even in Christian organisations, to fall into the adultery trap. It is a vicious trap which Satan uses very skillfully. So pray for people in leadership as well. The temptation is there for any of us. So we're coming to the end. Forgiveness by God is amazing, but should not be sought lightly for anything, especially something like adultery. Because it can't turn the clock back, it can't undo what has been done. Nor can it undo rash promises at the beginning of the chapter, or laziness, or abandoning the good ways we've been taught, all of which, in various ways, are devastating to all those who deliberately or unwittingly or carelessly get involved. I would head this chapter a warning to every human being, I think. Whatever age, whatever stage of life or background, that folly is all too easy to get into, often leaves scars, which can be lifelong, disabling and painful. And whether it's laziness, unwise choices or unwise relationships, the outcomes are not good. In Gethsemane, Jesus said something telling to the disciples. He said to them, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we are no different from those disciples. We are just as weak in the 21st century as humanity was then. Amen.